Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Menudo, you guys missed out. Nah, just playing. We had breakfast burritos and the strength of our man cave is the group discussions. The guys are, I've got table leaders, and we get real with each other. They're forming relationships, and we look at the devotionals. How many of you guys have been reading in Esther? Esther, we just started reading Esther, and there's this character in Esther, his name is Haman, and he's an enemy of the Jews. He hates the Jews, and he concocts this plan to have the Jews exterminated. It's the first Holocaust. First attempted Holocaust, and if you follow this guy's bloodline, he's an Agagite, and Agag, there's a guy named Agag, is his great, 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 like a grandfather, and Agag is the guy that Saul refused to do away with, and it was a point where Saul lost his crown, his kingdom, because he wouldn't deal with it, and it's symbolic of sin in our lives. When we don't deal decisively with sin, it comes back up. And it almost led to the extermination of the race, the Jewish race. So the takeaway we got from that is deal with sin, confess it, repent from it, break that generational junk, you know? And so if you're not going to man cave, you're missing out. We're noticing that stuff, and it's just really neat, just a neat thing we have here at the church. I would like to talk about Paul today. He's the apostle. I'm enamored by his life. I admire him. We've been reading about him in Acts. We've been following the bookmark. We just finished. This is what the bookmark looks like. And he is a true hero. In my eyes, he's a true hero. And I would like to pray, but if you guys can put Acts 26, 1 through 3 up, and we'll just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, We believe you're here. I'm not going to invite you here. You're already here, Lord. And I pray you use this service to touch hearts, to encourage the people, to teach them about you, Lord, and speak to us today, Lord, through the sermon, through this service, God. We thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fantastic worship, Lord. And again, I do believe you're here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And it's Acts 26. I'll just read a few of the verses. And Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. "In regard to all the things of which I'm accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I'm about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." And then Paul goes into his testimony. "When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting.'" And the thing I love about Paul, and he just never stops, never tires of telling his testimony. He's always telling his story, where he came from, what God had done for him. And he had a radical conversion. And I want to say something. When you share your faith, your testimony is your most effective witnessing tool. It's a powerful witnessing tool. Your testimony, your story. Mine is simple. My story is very simple. My testimony is very simple. I was raised in a ritualistic, somewhat archaic religion. Probably guess what I'm talking about. Never encouraged to read this. Didn't even own one of these things, one of these Bibles, and never cracked it. But it taught me a reverence for God, devoid of a relationship, no personal relationship. And so it was my wife's pregnancy, untimely as heck. When she became pregnant, it brought me to my knees. It brought me to my senses. It brought me to my knees. It was prior to marriage. It altered our plans, altered our future. God's plans were better than mine. And it knocked me off my high horse, like Paul, so to speak. Knocked me off my high horse. Those circumstances knocked me down. But I also see that God, in retrospect, you look back and God has used it all, everything for good. I mean, I love that. He's Romans 8:28. And back then in the day, not so good. But now I look back. And the thing about my testimony is no one can say to me, hey, Hector, that's wrong. That's not true. That's my testimony. That's your testimony. Nobody can say that. Nobody can try and correct you and say, well, that's not right. That's theologically off or unsound. It's our testimony. And again, it's our most powerful witnessing tool. Paul had a tremendous one. So did our pastor. It's in our little VIP things. His testimony is dramatic, and it's radical, and it's moving. And my question for you who are here today is do you have one? Do you have a testimony? Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? You know, if you don't know the Lord, you need to be saved. You need to have a testimony. And can you articulate it? Can you say it in a paragraph? You need to, because that is, that's my first PowerPoint. Your testimony is your most powerful witnessing tool, most effective witnessing tool. And you never know. By telling your testimony, you never know who you could touch. You can touch hearts through your testimony. And so I have been reading about Paul, and there's this one thing about him that intrigued me. He had this apparent death wish. As you read through the Bible, as you read through Acts, his friends and his fellow disciples kept warning him, saying, you know what, if you go to Jerusalem, Paul, bonds await you, chains await you, possible death awaits you. You know, even Agabus, one of the prophets, took his belt, Paul's belt, and he tied himself up and he says, whoever owns this belt, if he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be tied up, he's going to be chained up. Possibly killed. And some Bible commentators, they fault Paul. They say, you know what, he missed it. He blew it. They say, you know, because he went to Jerusalem, it led him to Rome, and that's where he would die. That's where he was beheaded by Nero. And the question I have, another question, I like asking questions, and I'll answer my questions. But the question is, if the Holy Spirit was warning Paul, because that's what that was. It was his friends, through the prophecies, prophetic utterances, if the Holy Spirit was warning Paul not to go to Jerusalem, does he seem the type of a person that would just ignore, disregard, I mean intentionally, deliberately, and just to ignore what the Holy Spirit was saying? I don't think so. I don't think he's that type. And it looks like a contradiction, seems like a contradiction, and seems like the Holy Spirit is contradicting himself. And it's not. The Holy Spirit never contradicts himself. It's not. And if you, the key to solving that is you look at other scriptures. There are other scriptures. The very beginning, Ananias tells Paul, you're going to suffer. This is your program. It's going to happen. You're going to suffer the way Jesus does. So from the very beginning, that was the initial word. And if you could translate what was being said, God was telling Paul through the Holy Spirit, saying, you know what? Yeah, bonds await you, death awaits you, you know, you're going to, mistreatment awaits you. Paul, it's your choice. You can choose. You can stay back in Bakersfield or wherever you're at, or go the opposite direction. But if you go to Jerusalem, these things are going to happen to you. And what was Paul's response? He says, I'm ready. I'm ready to die. I love God. I am ready to be crucified like Jesus. He set his face like flint. Similar to Jesus, set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. And he didn't flinch, he didn't budge. And he went that direction. But remember what happened to Paul, guys. Remember, what did he say? He had a death and beyond and back experience. He was stoned at one place, at one time. Stoned, dragged out of a city. And I think he went to heaven. He saw the Lord. It says that in 2 Corinthians 12, I know a man, he's talking about himself, who 14 years ago was carried away into paradise and heard things inexpressible words, you know, and eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor heart has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Philippians 1:21, put that up there. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. 2 Corinthians 5:8, it says that when we are present in our bodies, we're absent from the Lord. That's what he said. But I prefer, it says right here, I prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. That was Paul. He says, you know what? I've been there, and I don't mind going back. So I don't know if he had a death wish or not. I'm not sure. But he was not afraid. And I think we can learn from him, his courage. It's just, he was so fearless. And it doesn't mean he wasn't scared. At some points, he did get scared. But he's bounced around for telling the truth. He's arrested. And he goes before the Jewish council. And then they send him to Felix. Felix is a Roman governor. And Felix passes the buck. And he goes to Festus, another corrupt leader. And then he goes to King Agrippa. And that's where I read, that's our text today. And here he's in the scripture, he's in Caesarea. And Caesarea is a beach, it's a coastal city, it's on the beach. We've been there, it's in Israel. And I wanna just say, save your money. If we go to Israel next year, try and go with us. It's like a condensed year of college, man, Bible college. You go to Israel, you feel the prophecy, you see these places, and every time you read something, you remember what, you know, what happened there. We've been there, and it's an awesome experience. But here in Caesarea, if you can picture in your mind, there's this big white marble Colosseum, and that thing's still up there. I think they rebuilt it, and it's facing the Mediterranean. And on top of that Colosseum is this box, a royal box. And that's where Agrippa is at, with all the dignitaries, with his wife, Bernice. Go ahead and put up Acts 25:23. It says, and so on the next day when Agrippa came together with Bernice, amid great pomp, that means vain fantasy. It was a show. It was a parade. Agrippa had his own little fantasy island there. Mr. Rourke, he had tattooed the plane. You guys remember that? The plane. Little nanito, little midget. You guys, how many of you guys watched Fantasy Island? Okay, yeah. Now, what was his favorite M&M's tattoos? The plane. So Agrippa comes in with his wife / sister. Her name is Bernice. And Bernice had a sister. Her name was Drusilla. Drusilla was with Felix, was married to Felix. She was yet 20 years old. He had lured her away from her husband. And these girls remind me of the Jewish equivalent of the Kardashians. Can't sing, can't dance, can't act. What's a specialty? Being cochinas, right? That's a word in Spanish for immoral, nasty, sleazy. And these are the people that are standing in judgment of him. He's talking to Felix the chapter before, and he starts talking to Felix about righteousness, judgment, self-control. And what does Felix do? He panics. Stop! No, I don't want to hear it. He says, mañana. Doesn't he do that? He procrastinates. He says, mañana. Stop, Paul. Enough. I'll hear you some other time. Paul was getting to him. He was hitting too close to home. And I want to tell you, at the end of the service, we're going to give you an opportunity. If you don't know the Lord, I'm going to give an invitation. And I want to say this procrastination thing, it's dangerous. Because you don't know where you'll be at next week or tomorrow. You don't know where your heart will be. Your heart could get hard. And they say that procrastination, that hell is paved by good intentions. But here, Paul comes before these people. And the second century Jewish apocrypha writings say that Paul was bow-legged. He had somewhat of a hooked nose. His eyes were set close together, kind of cross-eyed a little bit. He was a little bald in the back, kind of like me, a little balding. I thought I looked all cool, and I saw that plus one video, man. It's like, I saw that big old, I need one of those yarmulkes. You guys know what a yarmulke is? I mean, you give me a Laker yarmulke, man, cover this big old spot back here. Said he was small. The writings say he was a little guy, small in stature. And you wonder if his appearance worked against him. May not have. So he comes, and you juxtapose his entrance with their entrance. They come in, Agrippa, his wife / sister, and all these dignitaries. They come in, and it's a parade. It's amid pomp. It's a show. And he comes in, shuffling in, probably wearing shackles and handcuffs. And he comes in, and when he starts talking, you realize he's the most powerful man in that room. He's the most powerful man in that auditorium. He's inspired by the Holy Ghost. He's been prayed up. He's tactful. He's respectful. He says, King Agrippa, most excellent Festus. And the ones that are in chain are really them. They're chained up by their vices, by their lifestyles, by their sins, by their thirst and hunger for power. Paul's the one that's free. He's wearing the chains, but he's actually the one that's free. And I want to say, point number two, don't underestimate yourself. That's for us. Don't underestimate yourself. And I'm not preaching a self-esteem or a love thyself. That's a baby boomer thing. I'm not preaching that. But I'm saying if you're a born-again Christian and you're walking with God, don't think too lowly of yourself. You know, don't, man. Don't underestimate yourself. I want to show you guys this video real quick. And it's an Andy Griffith video. I picked it out for you.
You fellas, I warned you before, now I'm warning you for the last time. You take your truck and you get out of here. This is a deputy sheriff talking. You get moving. Now.
Do you see this badge? It says that I'm sworn to uphold the law. Now, that's what I mean to do, and you fellas better respect it. You understand? It's just as simple as that. You're both a lot bigger than I am, but this badge represents a lot of people. They're a lot bigger than either one of you. Now, are you gonna get moving?
Nice work, Barn. Nice work. That's as fine a job of stalking as I've ever seen. You see, Barn, your badge did all your talking for you. You didn't even have to use your gun.
Yeah. Yeah, but just in case. Just in case, mind you. Wanna know what I'd have done?
What?
Well, if them fellas got too smart alecky with me, here's what I'd have done. Taking this baby out. Put my bullet right in there. And I'd have slipped this baby right back in the holster. And then I'd have given them final warning. I'd have said, all right, you guys, I'm giving you the count of three. If you ain't out of here on three, I'm drawing on you. One, two. three.
He takes his gun. Oh, gosh. So don't underestimate yourself. Okay, I mean, that was my, and you know what, being afraid, I mean, fear is being afraid and going anyway, showing up anyway, just like Barney did there. He was afraid. But I see Paul the same way I see John the Baptist. John the Baptist was another in-your-face preacher, in-your-face type preacher. And he put his finger on another cochino, another Herod. And this other Herod, he had taken his brother's wife. These guys were dirty. They were immoral. And John had put his, he had told him the truth, said, you know what, you're in sin. You know what, you need to repent. And he got jailed for it. He got incarcerated. And there's this verse in Luke 7:19. I'm going to put it up there. Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord saying, are you the expected one? Or do we look for someone else? And he was having his doubts. He was struggling. You know, he calls his homies over to Lairdo. Says, hey, go over to ask Jesus, man, did I miss it? Did I send these people to the right Messiah? Did I blow it? And you know what? When I see these giants of our faith, I see him struggling. It reminds me that they're still men. And heroes often don't look like heroes until they're gone. Abraham Lincoln was assassinated on Good Friday. Does that ring a bell? Anybody else killed on Good Friday? He prepared for the Gettysburg Address while on a train. He scribbled down some notes. He wasn't even the featured speaker, but he's famous for his address there. He was revered. He was loved. You know, he was appreciated after he died. And my question is, why do we wait? Why do we wait to really appreciate these heroes, these true heroes of our faith, until they're gone? Think about Moses, think about David, think about Paul, think about all these people. These are heroes of our faith. Pastor Ron talked about Charlie Garcia last week. Charlie was, he knew me since I was a kid, since I was 10. And he had this knack for hearing God. And he kept popping into my life. You know, he was at my high school graduation when I graduated from Foothill. He took a picture of me. Our paths crossed here at Valley. And what I remember about Charlie is he loved me and he believed in me when I didn't, when I had trouble, when I doubted my calling, man. He was there, no, man, God has called you. And that's a true hero. And the other one is Linda Farmer. Linda used to sit over here. She's left a hole here. She used to worship God, man. She didn't care. She was a fool for Christ. She worshiped the Lord. She didn't care, man. She would defend the underdog, even when it got her in trouble. You know, Pastor Ron, that's another hero. Stayed at the same church for over 40 years. Pioneered this thing from 10 teenagers. That's a hero. You know, my dad, is my dad here? Are you here, Dad? Are you here? I invited him to church. I think they're here somewhere. My dad gave his life to the Lord before any of us did. He stood alone. And he and my mom prayed me and my brothers into the kingdom. True heroes. And my point, my third point is appreciate the heroes in your life while they're still here. Tell them. Tell them you love them. Tell them you appreciate them. Don't wait. And if you look at Paul, if you look at him in the eyes of the world, would you consider him a success? I don't know. I don't know if you would. Did he have troubles? Yeah. He had trouble getting along with Peter and Barnabas. Him and Barnabas split. Paul had to hit the road because he couldn't get along with Peter. He hit the road and he never got off it. He stayed on that road. He was a missionary. He was el broco, had no money. He was poor. He owned no property, no family. He probably walked with a limp. He was stoned, nearly drowned, never got a salary, moonlighted. Didn't look like much of a hero, right? He didn't sound like one either at times. He wrote in the Bible, he says, I'm the chief of all sinners. I'm the worst in all history. I'm the worst sinner of all. And at times his heart was so heavy. Romans 7:24 says, what a miserable man I am. Who will save me from this body of death? And then with courage, he answers his own question. He says, I thank God for saving me through Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul was a true hero. Did he get discouraged? Did he doubt? Of course he did. And that's what I love about the Bible. It's got everything in there. It's got the downtimes. Acts 23:11, Luke gives us a glimpse of Paul at a downtime. But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, take courage. Why does God do that? Why does he come and tell us, take courage? Probably because we are discouraged badly. Paul was at a point where, I think he was at a juncture here where he thought it was the end of the road. He was dejected, he was discouraged, he was disillusioned. And as it says right here, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. God was telling him, it's not the end, not the end of the road. And for Paul at that point, I think it was like a death of a dream. Has anyone ever experienced that? Death of a dream? You get married, you think it's till death do you part, you've married over 20 years, and your wife leaves you, or your husband leaves you. You know, you did everything right. You know, what happened, man? Or you've your cancer is in remission, and you think all is going well, and it comes back in full force. Or you're retired. You worked hard all your life. You retired. And then you get custody of your grandkids through some circumstances. And you go, man, it's not fair. I love my grandkids, but this isn't fair. Or you've taken care of yourself. You've exercised. You've given up meat. You've given up chicharrones. and you still get diabetes. You still get sick. And at those times, and I've done it before, where I said, what happened? What did I do wrong, Lord? And you ask that question that Jesus asked on the cross. What did he say? My God, why? Why? Why have you forsaken me? Where did I go wrong? And once in a while, my old Catholicism will come back, my mentality, and I'll think, am I being punished? Am I being punished for something a sin that I don't know about? Are you mad at me, God? Am I at odds with you? Did I miss it? And what I want to highlight is God's faithfulness. What does point number four say? During tough times, God stood at Paul's side, and he will stand at yours too. He will not bail, man. And often when we're going through rough times, storms in our life, God is real near. He's really close. And you know what it is? I think, I mean, this is my opinion, it's the characteristics of our prayer, the way we're praying. We're praying with urgency. We're praying with desperation. It's in the Hebrew, when you cry out, it's an SOS distress signal. You're going, God, help me. You know, I was experiencing some trouble in November, and I was having trouble sleeping. It's insomnia. I sometimes think too much, and once my mind starts getting going, I don't sleep real well. And I got up in the middle of the night one night, and I was reading my word, and the Lord told me, you know what, Hector? The battle is mine. It's not yours. And then there's this really super good verse that says, Behold, he who keeps Israel will not slumber nor sleep. And it reminds me of my kids when they were little. My son's right over here to the left, my youngest. But him and his brother came to me one time, and they were little. They were like 5 and 7, 4 and 7. And I used to play football with them in the front room. And I can't remember if it was cold or hot. We didn't go outside. Couldn't go outside. And I'd just gotten off work. I used to work at juvenile hall, and my mind was frazzled. I was tired. And Dad, will you play with us? Dad, and I said, no, give me some time, maybe later. Give me some time. And I remember I was sitting there on a chair, on a rocking chair or whatever, on my sofa, and they go, please. They're both coming at me, man. One on this side, one on, please, please, come on, Dad, please. They were relentless. Did your kids ever do that to you guys? Relentless. And you know, I miss those times. I miss those days with my boys. They're 30-year-olds now, both of them. But then they pulled a cheap shot on me. They go, please, Daddy. What do you do when somebody says, Daddy? And when we pray and say, Daddy, when we say, Abba, it does something to the Lord's heart, to our Father's heart. It causes him to move. It causes him to do things. And I feel the Lord is very near to us when we're going through tough times. And it has to do with the way we pray. But there's someone else that's real close to us when we go through tough times. Can anybody tell me who it is? Yes. Good. Good. The enemy is right there. And I can picture in Paul's room, he's shackled up to that Roman centurion or that guard. And the enemy comes in and says, you know what? You're done. This is the end of the road for you. You're dispensable. Everything that you've done is for nothing. You know, all your work is in vain. All your prayers are in vain. They don't care about what you say. It's dear to you. Your testimony is dear to you, but they don't care. It's ridiculous. It's stupid. He says, quit. It's probably what he said to him. Quit or kill yourself. And I want to show you this. It's a verse, and I'm not changing directions on you. It's pertinent to this. It's a story of King Hezekiah and Sennacherib. Sennacherib was the Assyrian ruler. And what Sennacherib did is he had pulled a siege on Jerusalem, cut off all food, all water. That's what they'd do, a wartime thing. They would just starve them out. And Sennacherib had a guy, his lieutenant or whatever, who would taunt the Israelites. They were standing on the wall, sitting on the wall, and he'd shout out these taunts in Judean, in Hebrew, in their language. They were tricky. And it would bombard these people with wartime propaganda. That's what it's called, wartime propaganda. And he would say stuff like, don't trust in Hezekiah. Don't trust in your God. Your God's going to let you down. And I think they crossed the line, just like that McGregor guy did, that UFC fighter, crossed the line. Said some stuff about God. That guy's going to go down. And in World War II, there was a radio personality. She was Japanese. Her name was Tokyo Rose. And what they would do is they would air her radio shows at the battle sites during World War II. She spoke English. And what she would do, along with this other guy, Sennacherib, is they would mix lies with the truth. You know, it was that wartime propaganda that they would say stuff, and it would confuse the soldiers and confuse the people. And the whole idea, the thing was, they were trying to demoralize and discourage the people, the soldiers. And Satan is very tricky. That's where you got to watch out, because he will throw in a lie with some truth. He'll lace them together. And that's why it's important, man, that you reject everything he says in its entirety. You don't listen to anything he says. And what Hezekiah did, I want to put that verse up, 2 Kings 18:36. He was a wise, wise king. And he instructed the people. He said, but the people were silent and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was, do not answer him. And you know, the takeaway there is, don't dialogue with the enemy. Don't talk to the devil. Paul, one of his greatest verses is 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. And Paul was an expert at psychological, spiritual warfare. He knew the Jedi mind tricks of the enemy. He knew all about it. But put it back up there, I'll read it. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking captive every thought captive, every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. If it was impossible to take every thought captive, Paul wouldn't have wrote that. And I think he learned how to fight. He learned because he was a prayer warrior. So my last point is trusting God means rejecting all the lies and the propaganda of the devil in its entirety. Listen to none of it. And trusting God means believing God. And there is a premise to the promises. How many promises are there in the Bible? Yeah, There's 7,000. There's a premise to the promises. Every premise, promise is a premise. You have to qualify. We have to trust God, believe God. It's an ongoing verb. Believing God is an ongoing. It's not just a one-time shot. Does anybody know what happened to the Assyrians? Anybody know what the end of that story was? It says one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. That dude was bad. That was a bad angel. That's the kind of guy I want protecting me, guarding me. And so I want to just show you guys this video. It's a really cool video. We showed it yesterday at Man Cave. And then I'll come back and we'll finish in prayer.
Saturday, and an SUV driver tried to make her way through, but she got stuck. And as the waters rose, the driver couldn't escape. NBC's John Larson picks up the story from there.
What no one knew about 35-year-old Charlene D. Herrera as her SUV was slowly swept towards deeper water was that Charlene, just coming home from work, still in her Wendy's uniform, trapped inside, couldn't swim. Which explained why she called her brother on her cell phone instead of just saving herself like almost everyone here, horror-struck and watching, was hoping she'd do. In sickeningly slow motion, with all four car windows shut tighter than a drum, Charlene and her car slipped into water about 10 feet deep and sank. The first to reach her was a doctor, but try as he did, that stick he had was no match for the safety glass.
I was pounding away, and she had her hands against the glass, and she was terrified.
And then Charlene was gone. Almost a full minute went by, but unbeknown to everyone was that Howard Absetz, a 43-year-old unemployed store manager, the man in the middle, had somehow reached through Charlene's front window.
For me to actually feel her grasp my arm was a real shock. And then the second time that she grasped my arm, I knew right then that I could get her out.
And then, up she came. Of course, no one knew Charlene couldn't swim. And there was a moment coming up here where she almost drowned the good doctor. But everyone eventually dragged Charlene to safety. But here's the odd part. When Charlene's car was towed from the water, all four windows were still closed. How they opened just enough to let her out and then closed again, no one knows.
There was something there. I can't explain it, but something happened for her to be able to be alive today, for me able to pull her out. Something happened for that to happen.
Something Charlene and Howard and everyone here is still wondering about.
What was the something? Jesus, yeah. It was that angel, man. And you know, I can hear her crying out, praying, man. God, help me. It was probably a pretty intense prayer. When Paul was finally beheaded in Rome, the world didn't notice. It wasn't on CNN. It wasn't on ESPN. It wasn't on Facebook, NBC, CBS. But you know who noticed? Heaven noticed. God saw. And he sums up his life in 2 Corinthians or 2 Timothy 4, and it's his epitaph. It's Paul's epitaph. He says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. And I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And that sums up Paul's life, who to me is a true hero. I'd go ahead and hand the services over to the campus pastors. And let's pray. Lord, I pray, God, for those who are here today, God. I pray that you use this service to encourage the body. I pray, God, that they will have a testimony, that they show them that their testimony is the most powerful witnessing tool. I pray that they not underestimate themselves. I pray that they appreciate the heroes around them, Lord, while they're here, that they'll tell them, "I love you." I pray that during tough times, God, that they will feel your presence, God, and they will call on you, Lord. I pray that they'll remember, the Lord, that trusting God shuts down the enemy, shuts out the lies of the devil. I pray, God, for those who are here who don't know you, I pray, God, that you show them today is their day of salvation and that they're not to delay, not to procrastinate, not to say to God, mañana, tomorrow, because that feeling may not be here tomorrow. So I pray, Lord, you show the people, Lord, those who don't know you, Lord, what it means to believe in you. Believing is an actionary, it's a verb. And the distance, the average distance between your heart and your head, your brain, is 18 inches. So we must believe in you with our hearts. That means everything. Surrender to you with everything. So I pray, God, as every head is bowed, and if you don't know God, and you feel like today is your day, today is the day, and you want to get right, I want to encourage you, don't delay. Don't delay. If God is touching your heart, I want you to do this. I want to end the service, but I want you to go over to my left, to your right. We've got some qualified prayer people there. We want to put a Bible in your hands, and we want to pray for you. So, guys, look up. I love you. Thank you for coming today. Have a good week. God bless.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here